Hi there. I'm Mark Swallow, and I'm glad you are joining me for today's God Is podcast. Let's get started learning who God is. Thank you for joining me today from wherever you are and by however you listen, as we meet together coast to coast here in the United States and all the way around the world. I hope you are well. This is a challenging time of life for many people, and that's why we want to pray for one another, reach out, and encourage one another. So this reminder, I am here and willing to pray for you, and I speak to you with the anticipation that you will pray for me. The way this works is that you know who I am and how to get a hold of me, but I do not know you or how to get a hold of you unless you identify yourself to me. So would you identify yourself to me? I hope so. Let's return to our study of Genesis chapter 3 and take two steps. In step number one, I will just take a few minutes to finish off my last insight from last time on verse 7. Yesterday we ran out of time, you remember, and so I have just a little bit to add to that which was already said. Then we will take our second step right into verse 8. This broadcast and podcast bridges Genesis 3 verse 7 to verse 8. Genesis 3 verse 7, let me remind you what this says. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. I want to add to this last part of the verse this. I agree with those who believe that covering their loins, covering their genitals with fig leaves, is the earliest form of religious ritual. This was Adam and Eve's effort at making themselves holy again through their own works in the sight of God. Dr. Edward J. Young writes, "As a result, they seek to do what sinners always try to do. They make an effort at saving themselves. So perverted is their reason, so dark their light, so ignorant their knowledge, that they fall into the foolish effort of attempting to clothe their nakedness. It is the first attempt at salvation by works, and it is just as ineffectual as all such attempts. Man cannot do the impossible, and it is impossible that a fallen creature by his own efforts should clothe his nakedness and present himself before God." Unquote. I agree. This makes me think of Isaiah 64, 6. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." Those fig leaves were filthy garments in the sight of holy God. And in verse 8, when God comes looking for the man and the woman, we will see the ineffectiveness of works-based salvation. God does not, and God never has, accepted the self-righteousness of men and women. All of our supposed righteous deeds are indeed filthy rags and garments. Are you a person who believes that participating in religious rituals will save you when God comes looking for you? The truth is, they won't save you. There is only one way to be saved from your sin, and that is by your belief in Jesus Christ. What must we do to be saved? The Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Acts 16:31. Adam and Eve need Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. All people everywhere desperately need Jesus. I pray that your hope is in Christ and not in your good works, in your religious rituals, and in your own attempts at being righteous. This is why there is not a religion in the world that can save you from the judgment of God on your sin. Any religion that attempts going through certain rituals as the way to be made right with God is wrong. The only right way to live at peace with God, having received forgiveness for sin, is the way who is Jesus. Friend, put your faith and trust in Christ today. Believe in him and be saved from your sins. Take this truth to your mind and heart, and let's walk together across the short bridge now into verse 8. Genesis 3, verse 8 reads, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." This verse shows us the dramatic and tragic immediate change that takes place in the garden of God once the first man and the first woman sin. As we always do, let's pull apart this verse and look at each part, then put it all back together again before we go to verse 9. I am not sure what you notice when you read verse 8, but immediately what pops off the page of my Bible and hits me square in the eyes is this: the presence of the Lord God. And what's in that name, Lord God? Moses uses it twice here in verse 8. If you have been listening to God Is for a while now, this will jar your memory and take you back to Genesis chapter 2 when we talked about the name Lord God. I will not take much time on this again. I just want you to notice something important. In the Hebrew language used in this verse, Lord is Yahweh, and God is Elohim. Yahweh speaks of God's redemption. By the name Yahweh, God redeems the sinner from sin. And Elohim, as we have learned previously, is the name by which God creates. For example, the name Elohim is used all throughout Genesis chapter 1 in the creation. This is significant because in the dialogue between the serpent and Eve earlier in Genesis 3 verses 1 through 5, the name they used for God was only Elohim. Naturally, Satan would not want to use the name for God that signals redemption. Satan wants to lead Eve into sin and then enslave her in that sin always and forever. So through the voice of the serpent, he positions God as only creator. But when God inspired Moses to write verse 8, the title, the name for God, returns as Lord God. And this is the Redeemer God who creates. There is this sweet fragrance of redemption wafting through the air as the Lord God enters the garden. Do not miss it. That's what's in a name. And this is the name that is above all other names, Lord God. Look back at verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. When you read this part of the verse, what do you think happened? What kind of picture gets developed in the imagination of your mind? It is quite possible to read this as the Lord God was walking in the garden, and as he walked, he made a sound. If a person were to be completely still and silent in a garden, and another person came walking along through the garden, it will be easy for one to hear the steps of the other. Is that how you interpret this? Or could the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden be the voice of God? That is, as God walked, God talked. How do you take it? What do you make of this? The truth is, we cannot be dogmatic either way. There is definite merit in the view that the sound they heard was the voice of God. In the Hebrew language, again, this word usually means voice. So there is also merit in the sound being just that, a sound that accompanies the coming of the Lord God. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 24, we read this: "It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly." 2 Samuel 5:24, and this sound is clearly not a voice, but a sound that rustles through the trees. That is the same word used in Genesis 3:8. And in Genesis 3, this is the sound of a theophany. What is a theophany? It is a visible appearance or a manifestation of God. A theophany is a visible appearance or a manifestation of God. God appears in such a way so that man and woman understand him, can talk to him. God makes it so they can relate to him. This will not be the first time God manifests himself to his people in a sound. The same word used for sound here at Genesis 3:8 is also used in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18, right after the giving of the Ten Commandments. The word for sound there is translated as thunder, and of course as the word sound. I'm reading now Exodus 20, verse 18. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. The Lord God is appearing in the thunder. Think of a theophany this way. In John 4:24, Jesus said, God is spirit. People cannot speak face to face with the Spirit, and so God manifests himself in such a way so that Adam and Eve can hear from him and answer to him. I believe this is what they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden means. Adam and Eve experienced a theophany, and they were used to it, as we will now see. Genesis 3:8 continues, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I have just a couple of quick comments on this part of the verse. In the cool of the day. In the Hebrew language, the way the day is written with that definite article means this was a daily occurrence. Wow, imagine that. Every day at a certain time, God appeared to Adam and Eve so that they could enjoy a face-to-face encounter with him. The cool of the day, as I understand it, means late in the day, sometime in the evening, when the winds in that part of the world blew and still blow. At present, I still think the best part of the day is the morning, but I would have felt differently if I were Adam. In the cool of every day, the evening, God went walking in the garden. Join me tomorrow for God Is.
Thank you for listening to this God Is podcast. Drop me an email and tell me what you think. mark@godisministry.org. That's mark@godisministry.org. Please do share this with others and be sure and join me for the next one.